Good morning, Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to greet you and any who are visiting as well. We're so glad that you're here and worshiping our great God together with us this morning. I want to direct your attention to just a few announcements very briefly that you can find the majority of them on page 16 of your worship guide. The first is, I actually left it right over there and I was going to show you, but now it's too late. But our Advent journals are here printed, and so if you have not gotten an Advent journal yet, please do so. We have them out in the back in the foyer for you to pick up. These are an excellent resource, and it was a joy for parts of our ministry staff and even some of you to write these journal entries to direct all of our hearts toward the Lord Jesus during this Advent season. So please pick one up. And also, if there aren't any more, which we've heard that they're flying off the shelves, mainly because they're free. But if you don't find one, we actually will offer it online as a PDF. So you'll be able to find it online. So don't fret. Also, next Sunday is a big Sunday in the life of our church. Next Sunday morning at 8:15 and at 10:30, after both services, we'll have a congregational meeting to do two things: to elect our slate of officers for this upcoming cycle, and also the members of our nominating committee for 2021. So, congregational meeting after the 8:15 and after the 10:30 service next Sunday morning. And then that evening, you'll want to be back here. At 6 o'clock in the evening, our annual Lessons and Carols service will be here in the sanctuary. We'll also live stream that, and it's going to be an amazing evening of singing and worship. Our choir has been working, and Tyler has been working very, very hard to make that a really, really special night. So please make an effort to attend in some fashion. And then lastly, you'll notice that it's Advent. It's a beautiful season that we get to observe. And Christmas Eve, we will continue with our tradition of multiple services, and we're actually adding one. So you'll notice that there are services at 12 noon, that's redundant, at 12 p.m., at 4 p.m., and at 6 p.m. And please, I'll do what Dave Driscoll did this morning. Please, 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 that's three pleases, please make RSVPs. We mean it this time. It will be very, very helpful for us as we try to get as many of our folks, visitors, families into the sanctuary to worship on Christmas Eve. So make a note of that. And I want to invite Daniel to come and pray for us.
Thank you, Josh.
It is such a blessing to be with each of you this morning here with God's people. Would you please pray with me? Father, what a great privilege it is to be in your presence. Our sovereign Lord, who created everything as a reflection of your glory, including humanity in your image. Your unconditional love for us is such a gift. Your pursuit of us so vital. We marvel at your strength and provision and seek to worship you with pure hearts. Father, that you would choose to save us is a concept our minds struggle to grasp. Our sin is ever present, and we fall short in so many ways. When it would seem that all hope is lost, your incredible gift of Jesus crucified paid the eternal price of our salvation. His life is our model, your word is our truth, and your Holy Spirit is our guide. We humbly ask your forgiveness of our sins, and as your vessels, we reflect on your truth, knowing that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What an amazing opportunity to be uniquely called and utilized to accomplish the eternal purposes of the God of the universe. Lord, in trials as well as in triumphs, many times we clearly see redemption of the world being accomplished all around us, but often we cannot. And as we seek your intercession through prayer, we profess our trust that your ways are not our ways, yet your will be done. Lord, in this moment, we are thankful for the Advent season before us and the celebration of the coming of our long-expected Jesus, born a child and yet our King. We thank you for our church and the incredible blessing of Robbie Holt as our senior pastor. We pray for Robbie and his wife, Chrissy, as they engage in your important work through covenant. Bless their marriage, Lord, and their ministry, allowing them to bear much fruit for your kingdom. Bless covenant staff and their families as they serve faithfully. Lord, we do have trials before us, and we lift those up to you this morning. For peace and healing for our brothers and sisters dealing with health challenges in their families, specifically for Tram Trammell as he recovers from gallbladder surgery, for Rick Davis, who is currently hospitalized with pneumonia, for Catherine Shields and Rachel Davis and their family in the passing of Catherine's mother over the weekend, and for Reed Edwards' mother, who is 94 and received a positive COVID diagnosis, and for several others in her memory care unit in Rainbow City who have also tested positive. Father, we pray that their symptoms would be mild or even indiscernible and that you would heal them. We pray for those dealing with COVID-19 and for the world as it navigates this health pandemic, and for our nation and world, Lord, as it navigates the tensions that polarize us in so many ways. We pray for healing and for transformational unity that only you can accomplish in the hearts of your people. Lord, we pray for our missionaries as we seek to support the work they are doing for your kingdom. Today, we lift up Tom and Connie Edwards serving in Fairfield with the Hope Health Center. We lift up this ministry and the Christmas in Fairfield event scheduled for December 5th. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being your people in an everlasting covenant and for the blessings you've provided, for the work that lies before us, and for the opportunity to present these requests. We pray all things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Waiting and longing. Waiting and longing. Waiting and longing. That's what Advent is about. Learning to wait in patience. During Advent, we take on the posture of God's covenant people of old. They waited and waited and waited on God to fulfill his promise to send the Messiah, the true King, and God did it. So Christmas is coming and we'll celebrate, but our waiting is no pretending. The King has come, he was born, he lived the life we failed to live, he died in our place, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. So the kingdom has been inaugurated. It's already here. But it hasn't been consummated yet. All things are not the way they're going to be. So you and I live our lives between the King's two advents. He's already come, but he's going to come again. The Christian life is a life of waiting in hope, longing for the ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises, which are already yes and amen in Christ Jesus and will be brought to consummation when the King returns in glory. We're waiting for that. Waiting and longing are really important. And waiting, when the pace slows, the heart shows. Maybe you've noticed this about yourself, that you like a quick pace. I wake up and my motor's already running. I like to do lots of things and do them quickly. I like to fill my calendar. I like to be very busy. When the pace slows, the heart shows. And sometimes when the waiting comes, when the longing comes, our weaknesses, the very weaknesses that we're suppressing or ignoring, they bubble, they surface. The very vulnerabilities that we're running from, that we're suppressing, that we're ignoring, that we hope no one else sees, they surface. When the pace slows, the heart shows, and sometimes the pain and sorrows of things we've suffered come to the surface. And frankly, there are times that we'd rather not feel those things. But the Christian life is a life a life of waiting. And maybe, just maybe, God wants those weaknesses and those vulnerabilities not to be suppressed, but to be brought forth in his very presence so he can deal with them. We are turning now in Genesis to the call of Abraham. It's one of the most significant stories in the whole of Scripture. It's where God tells us he's chosen a man and he's going to run his whole plan for his whole creation and all the nations through this one man. And there's this introduction to that story we're about to read. It's another one of those little boring genealogies. And it has this very significant part right in the middle of it. Foregrounded for you and me is human weakness. God calls a man named Abram and his wife named Sarah, and she's barren. She can't have any children, so what are they going to do? Let's read it together. The end of last week's passage was, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Here's how our passage begins, chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pour your blessing out on your people as we hear from your scriptures today. Help us in our waiting and our longing. Anchor us in the sure hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 12 years ago. I was a pastor of a church in Chattanooga, and we went with the youth group, and I was the speaker for the youth group at the Palmer Home for Children, and it was great because Chrissy and I got to go on the trip together, and all four of our kids were on the trip, and it was great, and we worked on roofs. We were building, repairing roofs on the homes for the children lived in, and then, you know, I was pretty tired. I was 40 years old that summer and working pretty hard days, and about the third day there, there was a guy there who was 6'5", and he was like on Clemson's scout team, like the guys that scrimmage the team. And I'm 5'11", and he was 21, and I was 40, and I was sure I could give him a go in 21, you know? And so I decided to take him on in 21, and I didn't really think I would win, but I wanted him to know he was in a game, you know? And so in my tired body, I began to play him in basketball. And any of you guys that really like injury stories, I'll give you the details on another occasion. But my left knee decided to go in a direction I did not voluntarily send it, and I tore my ACL, my MCL, my meniscus. I just absolutely blew my knee up, and pretty soon my knee was like the size of a cantaloupe. And I was with my friend Tim Hayes, who had blown two ACLs, and he said, yep, you blew your ACL, Bobby, and because he called me Bobby anyway. And so Tim was right, but we were on this trip and I couldn't see a doctor for a couple of days, so I, you know, borrowed some crutches and gave a couple more talks sitting in a chair, and it was okay. I was a lot of pain. It didn't feel great, but it wasn't the worst thing in the world. And then on every year that we took our youth group to Palmer Home, at the end of the trip, we went to this lake area. Maybe you've been there, and there's a beach around the lake. And so everyone would pack up to go home, but you'd get a special bag just of clothes to put on after you went swimming. And so it was just a little ways away from the Palmer home. We all got on the bus. We drove to the lake. And as soon as we got there, my family included, I told them, don't wait on me. I'll be slow. But my family and the whole youth group and all the adult volunteers, we got to the lake and the beach, and everyone shot off the bus as fast as they could. And there I was, on the back of that bus, all alone, big swollen knee, all alone, except for one person. His name was Joey. Joey became a child at the Palmer Home for Children because he was found in a truck in the early months of his life. He was so malnourished, his hair had fallen out. He'd not been treated well, not been cared for, not been fed. Fed just enough to keep him alive, and who knows the circumstances, but he was discovered and eventually brought to the Palmer home. And Joey had all kinds of disabilities, mental disabilities, some physical disabilities. He missed a lot. If you told a joke, he probably wouldn't have gotten it, but he didn't miss me. Because of the things that he had suffered in his slow way of being in the world, when everyone hopped up and ran off the bus, Joey was right there with me. He was moving at my pace. He walked with me and talked with me and cared for me in a wonderfully profound way. I feel its power today as I tell you the story. He tuned into me in my need of attention and mercy and relationship. I don't know what weakness or vulnerability you're carrying. I don't know what all your stories yet. I'm starting to learn some of them, but I'm sure that God sees and has planned every day of your life. And some of the things that you and I are suppressing and running from are the very weaknesses and vulnerabilities that God is planning and will use to bring about his good purposes for you and your family and our church and the whole city and the nations. This is who God is. I want you to see it with me in the passage today. We've seen it already that God came to a man named Abram and his wife Sarah, and they had a significant problem. In the ancient world, if you did not have an heir, namely a son to inherit all that you had, you pretty much had nothing. The importance of being a person, of having honor, of having a wealth, of having any security, the goal of it and the hope of it was to pass it on to the next generation. And in the ancient world, it was passed on through sons. And if you did not have an heir, you were seen as someone who didn't have what life had to offer. But Abram's name is Abram, exalted father. And he's the father of none. And so God comes to a man named Abram, exalted father, and his wife Sarah, and he sends them. He takes them in their weakness and their vulnerability, and then he puts them right in the middle of his plans. We'll see that together today. We're going to see that God sent them, he dispersed them, and that God promised to make their name great. Does that sound familiar? He dispersed them and promised to make Abram's name great. Does that sound familiar? Did you hear Josh's excellent sermon last week? Here's what you and I are tempted to do in our weakness and our vulnerability and our sin patterns. We're tempted to build things for ourselves, to make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered. We're tempted to live lives of pride and fear. The people that we heard about last week in Genesis 11, they built a city for themselves and a tower for themselves. What was the goal of the tower? They built the tower to poke the heavens. What do they want? They wanted divine power on their agenda. And they told us quite openly what their agenda was. They wanted to make a name for themselves, lest we be scattered. They wanted a great name, and they didn't want to be scattered. They were living by pride. We'll make a name for ourselves. And they were living by fear. We don't want to be scattered. We got to stay together. We got to huddle here. So we poke the heavens. We build the Tower of Babel. Please, God, bring your power down and bless our agenda. Bless our program. Bless our plans. And we're committed to our great name and our protection. And God, in his mercy, as Josh told us last week, scatters them because that project initiated by man as it was never going to work. That Tower of Babel was going to be a pit of hell. And God in his mercy came and what does he do? He scattered them. And now when he comes to Abram, this man in his weakness with his weak wife Sarah, God comes to them and he does exactly what the people building the tower wanted, except that he disperses them and then promises to give Abraham a great name. That'll be our two primary points today. The first one will be that God is a God that sends. He disperses. He certainly is a sending God. And then we'll see that God is willing to give his people a great name to bless his people. And then finally, we'll see how we participate in this great blessing. First of all, note that God is a God of dispersion. God's a great sender. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go, I'm sending you. Remember the people of the Tower of Babel, they did not want to be sent. They didn't want to be dispersed. God comes to Abram. This is now God's sovereign initiation and God's ascending God. The Lord said to Abram, go. Are you living a life of self-protection? Go from your country, go from your kindred, and go from your father's house. I want you to leave the place that you know, the people you're familiar with, and your own family. I want you going. I'm sending you to the land that I will show you. What God calls Abram to do here is a strong call. He's ascending God. Don't you know that the whole Bible reveals to us that God is ascending God? First of all, he put Adam and Eve in the garden and said his original blessing, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's plan was never that his people would always huddle in Eden. But no, they were going to spread from Eden over all the earth and make the whole of God's good creation like that beautiful cosmic temple, developed like a temple city in the end. That's God's plan for his creation. He hasn't given up on it. But God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He told them to spread out. The people in the Tower of Babel, living by pride and fear, wanted to gather and build a name for themselves. God comes to Abram and sends him from his country, from his kindred, from his father's house. God is ascending God. God, because he loves us, the eternal Father, eternally one with his Son, sent his Son for our salvation. He'll send him again to make all things new. And what did Jesus Christ do when God the Son came as one of us? Lived the life we failed to live, died in our place, rose again and ascended on high. In all that victory, having received all things, having all things placed in his hands, what did the eternal Son do? He poured out the Spirit. The Father sent the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. And in the Spirit, the triune God sends us into all kinds of places to bear his name. Our God is a sending God because God is on a mission. God's on a mission that includes the whole creation, and God is on a mission that includes all the peoples of the earth. So look at me. If God sends you or one of your children or grandchildren to a foreign land where people have never heard about Jesus, that's not just okay, it's wonderful. Our God is a sending God. He deeply cares about this place. He wants this place reverberating with his glory and his gracious power. And he wants every place like that. So if God comes to you and sends you or your children or your grandchildren, that's okay. Our God is a sending God. He'll send us tomorrow to all kinds of places to bear his name. Our God's a sending God. He's a God of dispersion. And note, this is God's sovereign election. So note with me, God in his sovereign election is going to make Abram a great name. Look with me in verse 2. God sent Abram, and then look at the promise when he sends him. And I will make of you a great nation. Yes, you fatherless man whose name means exalted father married to a barren woman. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. And notice how this word blessing starts piling up. And I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We've had the word blessing 5 times in Genesis 1 through 11, now in 3 verses, 5 more times. God has not forgotten his original blessing, his desire to have a people in his image, filled with his blessing and expressing his blessing, and God is renewing that covenant, that plan here through Abram. But look at what God is saying to this one man, Abram, this one fatherless man, Abram, and his wife, Sarai. I have a plan for all the families of the earth. Remember the Tower of Babel? They were all there together. They spoke one language. Well, they were scattered, and then we got this genealogy, this list of 70 different family groups, people groups. And now God comes in his sovereign election and chooses one man. And what does he say? I am going to bless all the families that were just listed through you. This is a profound election story, and we've now had 2 in close succession in the book of Genesis. Did you hear the story of the flood and God's covenant with Noah? God came to Noah and rescued him by his grace. He rescued Noah and his wife, their 3 sons and their wives, 8 people in all. And everyone else experienced God's righteous judgment. And why did God rescue those 8 people? For the sake of his whole creation and every living creature. Now God comes to Abram, and he sovereignly chooses, he elects Abram and Sarah. This is a clear election story. That's what this is. And look what the plan it fits. God wants to rescue people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. If you see yourself as one of God's people, if you see yourself as the chosen, beloved, elect of God, it's obvious God has a cosmic plan. And you're now part of it. In these 2 early election stories, the sovereign election of God doesn't make God's people look like a cul-de-sac. But when you're chosen by God, you see that you're a conduit of God's blessing, to receive God's blessing and to see it spread through you to your family, your neighbors, your region, and the nations. Do you see that? This is a clear election story. And God's goal is the rescue of all the families of the earth. God is going to make Abram a great name. Look at it with me again in verse 2. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now, there's over 6 billion people on the planet right now, and a lot of them, most of them are religious. Here's the 3 biggest religions in the world right now, and they've been the 3 biggest religions for a couple thousand years. Ready? Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. How many of those people recognize Abram as a major figure in their religion? Billions and billions of people on the earth say, yes, we see Abraham as a taproot of who we are. God said, I'm going to make your name great. Is God powerful? He came to, as we'll see in the coming weeks, an aged man, a man married to a barren woman, and said, I'm going to make your name great. Well, there are billions and billions of people on the planet alive today that trace their faith to the man Abraham. What a powerful God this God is. I'll make your name great. I'm going to bless you. And then look in verse 2. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And at the end, we've heard those words. And in you, or through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This really helps us think for a moment just about the arc of our lives. Do you want ultimately your life to be characterized by resume virtues or eulogy virtues? Resume virtues are all the reasons you're all that in a bag of chips and people should hire you and pay you money. Nothing wrong with those. Those are good. Eulogy virtues are the ones that God blessed Abraham with here. God said, people are going to look back at you, Abram, and they're going to say, he blessed me. My relationship with him led to me being blessed. So just think about what you want. If you could hear what people said at your funeral when you're eulogized, just imagine if you could be there, go into the future, and you're listening to people at your funeral eulogizing you. What if they stood up and they said, oh, that Robbie Holt, man, he really could borrow stuff. He's great. He was great at borrowing. He wasn't very good at returning things, but he was really good at borrowing things. And man, he had the gift of ask. He could ask for stuff, and he was kind of exhausting. And but we helped him a lot. How would you like that? What if that was what you heard at your funeral? If that was the eulogy, we're really glad he's gone. Boy, he was a lot. But what if, when you're eulogized, people said, when I came into contact with her, when I came into contact with him, she was a giver. My life was enriched because of him. That person's life was like a fountain of blessings. They were generous, kind, helpful. Don't you see? That's what God has done here with Abram. He's come to an aged man married to a barren woman, and he said, I'm going to run my plan through you, and you're going to be a blessing. I'm making you the conduit of my blessing, my grace, my power, my saving strength. I'm going to run my plan through you. What an incredible promise. Can you and I participate in this kind of family and this kind of blessing? Oh, yes, we can. You too can be a conduit of God's blessing. You can receive it and be a funnel so that others are benefited by it. You can receive God's blessing, and others can receive God's blessing just because you show up. How is that going to happen? Just for a minute, I want to look back at the genealogy. We saw at the center of the genealogy was that verse 30, that what was foregrounded was human weakness. God's plan of salvation is not going to move forward and accomplish great things because humans are strong and always do it right. No, human weakness is foregrounded in the genealogy, but there's something else that's foregrounded in the genealogy. I want you to see it with me. Look in verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. Now, you and I don't know what these names sounded like to ancient people, but if I said to you that I had three dogs, I don't have three dogs. I told you I had three dogs at home, and their names are Jerry, Kramer, and No Soup for You. Those are my three dogs' names. You'd be like, man, he watched Seinfeld a lot. I would have to explain it to you. You'd be like, yeah. Robbie, he really must have liked Seinfeld a lot if I had dogs named Jerry, Kramer, and No Soup for You. It'd be obvious, wouldn't have to be explained. Well, if you were an ancient person and you heard the name Sarah and Milcah, and they were from Haran and Ur, that famous place where people worshiped the moon god and the moon goddesses, you would have known immediately, oh, Sarah is named after the moon god. His name was Sin. That's easy for us to associate. There was a moon god in Mesopotamia named Sin, and he had a wife, and Sarah sounds a lot like his wife. She was probably named after him, and that's what people did in Ur, and that's what they did in Haran, and these people's roots. Wow, I wonder if they were idolaters. What if they worship moon gods? And guess what? Milcah sounds a lot like the daughter of the moon god Sin and his wife whose name sounds, his consort whose wife's name sounds like Sarah. Milcah sounds a lot like the name of their daughter. And you're right. Both these women are named after people, named after a moon goddess and a moon goddess's daughter, Sarah and Milcah. And you don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to know ancient Egyptian pantheons, because Joshua tells us in Joshua 24 this very thing. In Joshua 24, we're told this. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders and all the leaders. And Joshua says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the great river, the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. So how do you get in a family like Abram and Sarah's? How do you get into this family? The answer is by grace.
God is a gracious God that's rescuing idolaters and sinners. This is the sovereign initiation of God, and he's moving toward people that don't deserve salvation. And he's including idolaters in his family. God loves to show sinners grace. So here's one way that you can participate in the family to receive God's blessing and be a conduit of God's blessing. It's simply this: be open to God's grace. Be willing to receive God's grace. And I wonder if we're not only using our imagination for ourselves, but even for our neighbors and our extended families and our coworkers. I wonder if our eyes are open for God rescuing people whose lives right now are completely wrecked by their idolatry. Are we looking for God in his sovereign grace to rescue sinners like he rescued us, like he rescued Sarah and Abram? Are we looking for Jesus to go and saddle up to the Samaritan woman? Are we looking for Jesus to go and rescue contemporary Mary Magdalene? Are we looking for Jesus to take a tax collector named Levi and pull him up and say, hey, I want you right here in the middle of my entourage. I want you to be one of my lead guys. Are we looking for our gracious God not only to bless us, but to bless people through us? Are we looking for God to rescue sinners by his grace? One of my favorite stories of how God acts like this is the story of Dorothy Day. Don't confuse her with Doris Day. Doris Day was a blonde-headed singer in the 50s and the 60s, and that's a different person. But Dorothy Day was a social worker that served the poorest of the poor in the 20th century. When she was about 19, 20 years old, she moved to New York City, and she was very bright, and she was hanging out with all the impressive young writers in the city, and they were trying to grab on to the what they saw as the biggest and best big ideas to fix the world. They wanted to know how to fix the world. They knew the world was broken. They wanted to fix it. And one of Dorothy Day's good friends in those days was Eugene O'Neill, the playwright who wrote A Long Day's Journey Into Night. He was on the cusp of fame. He was about to hit it big, and they were good friends, and they were deeply disillusioned, very bright people, wrestling with big ideas, trying to solve the world's problems, but they were 20 and 21 years old. And Dorothy and Eugene began to drink away the nights, night after night after night, just drink themselves into oblivion. They were deeply depressed and confused and trying to figure out what was right. They would drink. Their favorite bar to go drinking was the Golden Swan. They were there night after night drinking until dawn. She grew up in a family that was Episcopal that kind of had some religious attachments, but not much. He grew up in a Catholic family, and he was a lapsed Catholic. And he had a photographic memory, and he was very bright, and he had memorized all kinds of scripture and all kinds of poetry and all sorts of things. And often in the middle of the night at 2 or 3 in the morning, in his drunken stupor, he'd begin to quote scripture that he'd memorized or poetry. And one night it's around 3 or 4 in the morning, and they're both drunk, Eugene O'Neill and Dorothy Day. And in the middle of their favorite part of the Golden Swan, by the way, they're in the back room where the real regulars hung out, called the Hell Hole. So Eugene O'Neill's with Dorothy Day in the Hell Hole. It's 3 in the morning, and he's drunk, and he begins to quote The Hound of Heaven, Francis Thompson's poem about how God comes after sinners and won't stop, and he comes, and he comes, and he comes, and he quotes all 182 lines of it in a drunken stupor in the Hell Hole. So Dorothy Day hears him quote, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And in that moment, in the Hell Hole, through the mouth of her drunken friend, Dorothy Day hears the gracious God summoning her to faith. And that, my friends, is how you and I can be in this family of blessing, can receive the blessing and be a conduit of God's saving ways. It's recognizing we need grace and simply believing Knowing that God, not that God is gracious in general, but that God is in gracious pursuit of you. He's calling you to know him. He wants to bless you. He wants to make you his conduit of blessing. And that's what we read in Galatians 3. How in the world can we live in a family like this? How can we experience God's blessing? How can we be a conduit of God's blessing? Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know then that it's those of faith who are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. When did God preach the gospel to Abraham? When he said, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Dear friends, if you believe in Jesus, you're in Abraham's family. You are a recipient of God's saving grace. Therefore, you're a conduit of God's saving grace. Our Father is so good. He sent his Son for us. Don't you want his name to be hallowed and magnified? Our God is so great. He sent his Son to inaugurate the kingdom. One day the Son is going to come back and consummate the kingdom. Don't you want the Father's name to be magnified? Don't you want the kingdom to come? I do too. So let's take that prayer of Jesus's and pray it, because our Father is worthy to be magnified and we want the kingdom to come. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.